Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Philippians chapter 3, the passage of Scripture we read at the beginning of the worship service. And while you're turning to that passage of Scripture, I'm sure that all of us are familiar with Einstein's theory, his formula for relativity. Anyone want to quote it for me? All right, does one person want to quote it for me? The formula of the theory of relativity. You're right, but the formula is E equals MC squared. What does that mean, brother? Energy equals mass times the speed of light squared times itself. EMC squared. Can I put that in English? No, but I can speak of it in Hebrew if you want to. We know Einstein's theory of relativity. Do you know Einstein's definition of insanity? What was that?
Doing the same thing over and over again.
Exactly right. Doing the same thing over and over again, but expecting different results. That's his definition of insanity. Doing the same thing over and over and over again, but expecting different results. You know, we get comfortable in our routines, don't we? We're creatures of comfort, aren't we? Some of us more comfortable than others. But we're all comfortable in our routines. And when our routines kind of get changed or upset, we're not comfortable anymore. We kind of get panicky, frustrated, out of sorts. We're creatures of comfort, and we get comfortable in our routines, but most of our routines get us nowhere in life. They don't get us anywhere in life. It's the same old, same old, same old, same old, same old. And it never moves forward. It just continues to go round and round and round. We want different results by doing the same things day in and day out. But all we get are the same results by doing the same thing day in and day out. From Philippians chapter 3, the first 15 verses, and I want to simply say this at the very beginning, there is no way under heaven that I can do justice to these 16 verses of Scripture. Every point I want to make this morning, and every sub-point to every major point, and every sub-sub-point to the sub-points of the major points is a sermon in itself. So there's no way under heaven that I could do justice in one sermon to these 15 verses. But I want to draw out of these 15 verses three principles that will help us break free from our routine lives and engage in victorious Christian living. To get somewhere as Christian people and as a Christian church. And so I want you to put on your thinking caps with me, and I want you to open your ears and listen. And I know that there's always danger when somebody says, "This came to me from the Lord." Because I remember, you know, the Tim Hawkins, I don't know if you know Tim Hawkins, but he's a Christian comedian, and he pokes a lot of fun about things that go on in worship services and so on and so forth. And he's always wary of people who says, you know, the Lord gave me this. Because when it doesn't turn out right, he says, maybe you ought to give it back to the Lord. But, you know, I've been preaching for over 45 years. And it's kind of hard to come up with a new sermon every Easter, a new sermon every Christmas, a new sermon every New Year's. And so I struggled with, what am I going to say to the church as we are at the doorstep of a new year? Something that's going to make a difference. Something that's going to challenge us. Something that's going to inspire us. Something that's going to help us break out of the rut that we find ourselves in and day out. My mother used to say, a rut is nothing more than a grave with both ends knocked out of it. And that's where most of us find ourselves, doing what we always do, what we're accustomed to doing, what we routinely do, what we're comfortable doing, expecting to get somewhere but getting nowhere. I want you to note here in the first verse of Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, notice what the Apostle Paul says. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but it is safe. It is for your sake. The first principle that will help us to break out of the routine of our lives and to move on into joyful Christian living, victorious Christian living, is simply this: find your joy in the Lord. I don't think I would be remiss in stating to most of us here this morning, we've lost our joy. We've lost our joy. Like Jesus told John to write to the Ephesian church, you're doing great things, wonderful things, your activity, you're like a Christian beehive, you're doing all kinds of things, but you've left off your first love, you've forsaken your first love, you've turned away from me as your Lord and Savior. I want to share with you this morning that because of all of the things that we have been through this past year, with all of the wranglings, with all of the stuff that's going on in the church, in the fellowship, outside the church, in relationships, in business within the church, and in all of these kinds of things, for many of us, we've lost our joy. We've lost our joy. And it's easy to do that. It's easy to do that because we don't find our joy in the Lord. We look for our joy in other things, in other people. Now, this is not to say that we can't have joy in other things and in other people. We can. I was overjoyed when I finally convinced Nancy to marry me. And she's not smiling at that. She's lost her joy. I was overjoyed when Anna was born, our first child. I was overjoyed when Aaron was born. I was overjoyed when our daughters married and began families of their own. I was overjoyed when Logan was born, when Cole was born, when Isaac was born. There's nothing wrong with finding joy in other people. And there's nothing wrong with finding joy in the things that we do, our accomplishments. I was thrilled beyond measure when I was the first one in my family to graduate from college. and the first one in my mother's family and my father's family to graduate from graduate school. I was overjoyed when this church called me to be your pastor over 30 years ago. And I've experienced joy in our accomplishments, in our relationships ever since. But my ultimate joy I find in Jesus Christ. Paul uses a very specific term here when he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." You see, joy, Paul talks about joy, mentions it over 12 times in this letter to the Philippian church. So this is a letter of joy to the Philippian church. He wants the church to experience joy. What is joy? Joy is different from happiness. Happiness is more often, now we want to say that joy and happiness are pretty much the same thing, that they're synonymous, but biblically speaking, they are not. Happiness is circumstantial. We get happy when circumstances go our way. We get happy when we are able to realize our dreams. We get happy when we get that advance at work. We're happy when our investments pay off. But joy is relational. Happiness comes and goes because circumstances change. But joy is relational. When you engage in a relationship that is meaningful, when you engage in a relationship that is life-changing, that's joy. And the Bible defines joy as being a calm gladness. A calm gladness, a deep, abiding delight and satisfaction. That's what joy is. But the Apostle Paul doesn't use the word joy here in the first verse. He says rejoice. It's a different word. The word rejoice means to be overpowered with joy. It means to have joy overflowing in your life, joy that completely fills the mind and the heart and the spirit. Literally, the word rejoice means to dance with joy. And maybe that's why we don't speak of it very often in the Baptist church, because we don't believe in dancing. But to rejoice, to be filled to overflowing with this deep calmness and gladness and delight and satisfaction in Jesus. In Jesus. We're to overflow with joy in the Lord. We got a Christmas card this last week or so from a husband and wife that were here in the church in 1989. He was military. And Uncle Sam moved them from Castle to God knows where. But after 30 years, he and his wife send us a Christmas card thanking us for the ministry at First Baptist Church in Winton. And to report to us that he is now an associate pastor in a growing church in Utah. And he wanted to thank us for our ministry to his family, for sticking to the Word of God, for extending a hand of fellowship, for embracing them as members of our church family. I was overjoyed. I looked at the picture and I thought, man, they've gotten old. But I rejoiced in my spirit for what we were able to pour into their lives, and for now what they are able to pour into the lives of others as a servant of the true and living God. I rejoiced at that. But Paul says we need to rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because in Jesus Christ, we have a great Savior. Amen? Do you know where you would be without Jesus? Do you know what you would be facing without Jesus? Do you know your eternity without Jesus? In Jesus, we have a great Savior. That alone is worth dancing for joy before the Lord. Amen? Amen. In Jesus, we have a great Savior who forgives us of sin, who brings us into a peaceful relationship with God, who gives us the assurance of eternal life in glory, who gives us victory over sin and over Satan, who gives us his indwelling Holy Spirit. These and much, much more should cause us to rejoice. Nancy and I took a day trip this last week. We went to Sutter Creek. If you've never been to Sutter Creek, you need to go to Sutter Creek. It's up above Jackson, and you need to take the back routes. Don't go down 99 and then cut across. Go the back routes. Take the scenic routes up to Sutter Creek. Guys, take your gal up there. Gal, take your guy up there. And just spend the day in this quaint little town, Sutter Creek. And as we were driving along, and I can be honest with you this morning, we talked to each other about some of the struggles that we've had this past year and how those struggles have affected us. Sadness, even depression. And I began to talk to Nancy about the reasons why we should be happy. We live in the greatest country on the face of the earth. We have freedoms that the majority of the people on the planet don't have. We have a home bought and paid for. We have a wonderful family. We've had opportunities in our lives to advance in life. We have a wonderful church, a wonderful church family. We have dear friends. We've been able to use the talents that God has given us to bring glory and honor to His name. And He has advanced us in life by giving us resources that have made our lives comfortable and exciting from time to time. These are the things that we should be happy about. But where is our joy? Where is that deep sense of satisfaction? That calm and quiet happiness in the heart? We have so much to be thankful for. But because of Jesus, we have great cause to rejoice. Be happy with the life that God has given you, but find your joy in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You have a God-shaped vacuum in your soul that you can try to fill up with all kinds of stuff, relationships, things. But only God can occupy that vacuum in your life, and you'll never find true joy until you find Him. At the same time, the apostle says, we need to beware of dogs, evil workers, and mutilations. Verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evildoers, beware of mutilations. All three of these refer to the Judaizers in Paul's day. But let's not just think that the Judaizers were around in the days of Paul and John and the apostles. They're here today. They're known by a different name, but we still have them here today. Dogs refer to the false or the counterfeit Christians. Those individuals who say that they're Christian, but in reality, they are not. Their salvation is not based upon Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Their salvation is based upon Jesus and works, Jesus and associations, Jesus and this, Jesus in that. They're not true believers. The Judaizers were not true believers because they said you need to believe in Jesus Christ, but you also need to obey the Mosaic law. I don't find anywhere Jesus saying, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him and obeys the Mosaic law shall not perish but have everlasting life." I do not hear the Apostle Paul saying that if you will confess with your lips the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead and given you the law of Moses to obey, then you'll be saved. No. That is an alien gospel. That is a gospel of Satan. That is not a gospel of Jesus Christ. They are counterfeit Christians. Evil workers are false teachers. They're the individuals who creep into the church and they promote their false doctrine. Doctrine that is not biblically sound. They would rather entertain you with the words of men than challenge you by the word of God. Beware of them. Mutilations refers back to circumcision. Paul speaks of it here, but it was a testimony to the world that these individuals, the Hebrew people who were circumcised according to Mosaic law, belonged to God. But here the Judaizers are saying that you need to obey the law, including the rite of circumcision, in order to identify correctly with God. That is a false gospel. That is pseudo-Christianity. It is not genuine Christianity at all. Paul says, be aware of the dogs, the evildoers, and the mutilations. Beware of the counterfeit Christians. Beware of the false teachers. Beware of pseudo-Christianity. Now, the word beware means to look to or to look out for. It means to identify those things which are false but are being passed off as being biblically true. Steer clear of them, the Apostle Paul says. Watch out for them. Identify them. Stay away from them. Again, Nancy and I, as we were going to Sutter Creek, back roads, twice as we were driving, we were going up and down hills and around corners and so on and so forth, especially around Macomb Hill. Nothing more than a paved snake trail. But twice, we came across warning signs. Sharp curve ahead. Slow down to 30 miles an hour. And beyond that, there were these other yellow signs that had the curve hook. Several of them. Twice, we saw where people ignored the signs, crashed through the barriers down the mountain. Beware of false Christianity. Beware of false Christians. Beware of false doctrine. Rejoice in Jesus, but beware of imposters. In James chapter 4 and verse 7, you don't need to turn there, just simply note it. The Apostle James says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In that order. In that order. Submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Most of us try to resist the devil without submitting to God. And we wonder, we scratch our heads with wonder as to why we continue to be defeated by temptation and by trials, by Satan and his emissaries. Why do we continue to allow the negative circumstances of life to overpower us? Because we get it backwards. James says, submit to God first, Then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's the same thing that the Apostle Paul says right here to the Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord, then beware of the imposters. If you're not rejoicing in the Lord, if your relationship to Jesus Christ is not as it ought to be, the imposters will influence and eventually overtake you. You have no power to discern the imposter from the genuine article if you are estranged from Jesus. You have no power to discern false doctrine from true biblical doctrine if your fellowship with Jesus Christ is a strained relationship. The order is important here. So we're to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what if you've lost your joy? What if the things of life have gotten you down and you've just been hit again and again and again and again? And the joy just seems to have drained out of you. How do you get it back? And if you do have that joy, how do you maintain it? Let me give you four thoughts here very quickly. I'm trying to do as much justice to the text as I can, but I know we do not have the time for all of it, so I cannot plunge too deeply into this. How do you get that joy back? How do you maintain that joy? Well, number one, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" The first thing I would say is, make sure you're a Christian. Make sure that Jesus is the Lord and Savior of your life. Don't be a pseudo-Christian. Don't hold on to false doctrine. Don't be a part of false Christianity. Make sure that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. But then apart from that, Paul mentions three things here in verse 3 of Philippians chapter 3. He says, look at it, if you will, "For we are the circumcision," make sure that you're a Christian, "who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." First of all, make sure you're a Christian. Secondly, worship God in the Spirit. Worship God in the Spirit. Literally, what Paul is saying here is worship by the Spirit of God. Worship by the Spirit of God. Now let me just comment here. One of the reasons why people do not find joy in the Lord in worship is because their focus is wrong. Their focus is wrong. I remember, not 1,000 years ago or 1,000,000 miles away, there was an individual after Sunday school and before worship service, there was an individual who in the back hallway cornered me. And he had the bulletin in his hand, the worship bulletin in his hand. He cornered me in the back hallway and he was red-faced and he was yelling at me. And he was saying, "What in the world is this?" And I looked at it and I said, "Well, it's the Sunday worship bulletin." And then he said, "We are Baptists, aren't we?" And I said, "Well, as far as I know, we are." "Then what is this?" And what he was alluding to was, prior to that time, in our Sunday worship bulletin, on the left-hand side of the bulletin, we had the order of worship. We had all of the songs listed. We had all of the scripture verses listed. We had everything listed, the order of worship. And on the right side of the bulletin, there were the announcements. But in this bulletin, there was no order of worship. There were no listing of the songs that we were going to sing, no listing of the passages of Scripture that we were going to read or anything of that nature. We had announcements and we had announcements and we had a calendar and so on and so forth. "What is this?" he said. "Are we Baptists or what?" And I said, "Yes." And he says, "Where's the order of worship?" And I said, "Well, Pastor David and I, we decided we would let the Holy Spirit lead us in worship together as a church. And so I've given David the freedom to pick whatever songs he wants to pick, how many verses he wants to sing, and let the Lord lead us in worship." You see, his problem was, when he came to worship, he expected to see forms. He expected to see certain things that he had grown accustomed to, become familiar with, and when those things were gone, his worship was interrupted. May I say to you, dear friends, he didn't have worship to begin with. Our worship of the Lord God is not according to customs and traditions and forms. True worship of the Lord God is in spirit and in truth. Amen? Amen. And anything that interrupts that is not worship at all. Paul says, "Let your worship be by the Spirit of God. Let the Holy Spirit of God lead you into true worship." Then he says, "Glory in Jesus Christ." The word glory means to boast. And Paul will go on to say, "I've got just cause to boast in a lot of things. I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was circumcised on the eighth day, just according to Mosaic law. I was being groomed to be one of the elders of Israel. I was being trained to take my place in the Sanhedrin, the high council of the Hebrew people. I was this. I was of the tribe of Benjamin, one of the more notable tribes in Israel. I have a lot of things that I can boast about, but they mean nothing to me, because my glory is in the Lord. I find my joy in the Lord, and if there is any cause for me to brag about anything, I will brag about Jesus. I will brag about Jesus." And then a third thing he says, don't trust the flesh. Now, I know we think we know what flesh refers to. There are two words in the Greek New Testament that are translated flesh. And sometimes one of them is translated body. The words are sarx and soma. Sarx and soma. The majority of the time, the word sarx is translated flesh, but does not speak of human flesh. The body. It speaks of worldly things, the things of the world. Soma is almost always translated as the physical human body. And so the Apostle Paul is saying here, do not trust in the sarx. Do not trust in the things of the world. Trust in Jesus. Do not trust in the things of the world to save you. Do not trust in the things of the world to give you peace. Do not trust in the things of the world to give you joy. Do not trust in the things of the world to give you life. Trust in Jesus. Now that's the first principle. How are we doing on time? All right. The second principle that will help us break free of our routines and will propel us then into engaging in the victorious Christian life is simply this: focus your life on Jesus. Now you may say, well, you know, that's what you've been talking about all along. Yes and no. Focus your life on Jesus. And the Apostle Paul mentions four ways in which we focus our life on Jesus. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. "I indeed also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." That's the first thing. to develop an excellence in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would I be wrong, and you don't need to answer, just answer it in your own heart. Would I be wrong to say that for the most part, my knowledge of Jesus Christ is very superficial? Very rudimentary. That my knowledge and understanding of the person and the work of Jesus Christ doesn't even scratch the surface. Paul says, I have made it my life's work to know as much about Jesus Christ as I can. I want to develop an excellence of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because all other knowledge is inferior to that of knowing Jesus Christ and growing in that knowledge. Now, I want you to hold on to this, because I know some of you will say, well, preacher, you've been preaching for years now that it's more important to know Jesus than know about Jesus. Yes, I've preached that. But Paul is going to use two different words here to talk about knowing Jesus and knowing about Jesus. This word here is knowing about Jesus. And Paul says, I've made it my life's work to know as much as I can about Jesus. All other knowledge is inferior to that. Number two, in verse 8, he says, to know the excellence and the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them of rubbish, that I may gain Christ. That I may gain Christ. Christ. He's speaking about relationship here. Not just knowledge, but knowledge is important. The more you know about a person, the more you want to get to know the person. I've used illustrations numerous times about this very principle. Knowing about an individual, but going beyond the knowledge of the individual and engaging in a relationship with the individual. Why? Because all other relationships are inferior to that of a constant and growing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the third principle found in verse 9, to be found in Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, a righteousness which is from God by faith. To be found in Christ. The idea here is to depend completely and totally upon the Lord Jesus Christ for all things. Spiritual, mental, emotional, physical, to trust in the Lord with my entire life, with my academic life, with my financial life, with my social life, with my recreational life, with my church life, to have every one of these aspects of my life centered around Jesus. Amen. And then the fourth thing here is found in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Here, we have another English word, the same, we would think, the same English word to know, but it's a different Greek word. Here, this word means to experience, knowledge that comes through experience. The first word is knowledge that comes through research. This one is knowledge that comes through experience. To know him and the power of his resurrection, to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings, to know him being conformed to his death. What do those three things mean? Well, first of all, the power of his resurrection. Do you know, if you're a Christian, that the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ already rests in you? Do you know that? The power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ already resides in you if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That power is the assurance of victory over sin and Satan. You don't need to be afraid of Satan. You don't need to be fearful of sin and the cycles of sin in your life. You have the power of the resurrection of Jesus. You can be victorious over temptation and over trials. The power of his resurrection is the affirmation of the one true faith. I don't doubt my belief in God. I don't doubt my faith in Jesus Christ. I don't doubt my experiences in the Holy Spirit of God. All of these things have been affirmed in me by the power of the resurrection of Jesus that resides within me. Someone asked me a long time ago why I was a Baptist and why I was a Southern Baptist. And I said, because Southern Baptist, that's the only true faith. What? Yeah, it's biblical. What do you mean it's biblical that Southern Baptist is the only true faith? I said, who was Jesus baptized by? John the Baptist. And where was John from? Southern Judea. So I'm a Southern Baptist. The true biblical faith. No. It's okay to laugh, friends. It's not an unholy thing to laugh. I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Why? How? Because of the presence of the resurrected power of Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit in my life. I don't have to have somebody else affirm that for me. I don't have to have somebody else tell me I'm on the right road. I don't have to have somebody else tell me that I am in the true faith. The Word of God living in me tells me that I have the true faith. The power of His resurrection means the progress through sanctification, which we're going to start talking about next Sunday, and full confidence in eternal life. Those are all aspects of the power of the resurrection of Christ indwelling. What about the fellowship of his sufferings? Does this mean as a Christian, I'm bound to suffer? Does this mean as a Christian, I have no hope of anything else in life but to suffer? No. Paul uses the term the sufferings of Jesus to identify his humanity. He talks about the full identification with Jesus in things pertaining to this life. To identify with Jesus in every area of my life. Whether it is in advancements or failures. Whether it is in joys or sorrows. Whether it is in life or death. To identify with Jesus. Do all things to the glory of Christ Jesus. Well, what do those things entail? What did Jesus have to suffer in his physical life? Complete and total surrender to the sovereignty of God. Well, there's a biggie. To identify in the sufferings of Jesus means that I will identify with the complete and total surrender to the sovereignty of God in my life. I will be what God wants me to be. I will do what God wants me to do. I will go where God wants me to go. I will surrender all right and title to who and what I am so that Jesus Christ might be Lord in me and over me. What about the sacrificial living? Jesus lived a life of sacrifice. He was engaged in sacrificial living. But listen to this, dear friends. It was not sacrifice for sacrifice's sake. Jesus engaged in sacrificial living for the benefit of others. He engaged in sacrificial living for the benefit of others. He endured persecution while forgiving the persecutors. He endured persecution while forgiving his persecutors. Well, being conformed to his death. I can't say it any better than the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what it means to be conformed to his death. Now the third principle, and I'll be quick. The third principle here that will help us break free of routine living and engage in victorious Christian life is this: let go of the past and reach out for the future. All of these are important, but you can't have this third one without the other two. Let go of the past, reach out for the future. Paul writes in verse 13, look at it. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Question: which is more difficult for you, to forgive someone who has wronged you, or to forget the wrong that was done? Which is more difficult for you, to forgive the one who has wronged you, or to forget the wrong that was done to you? Another question: how difficult is it for you to forget the failures, the disappointments, the heartaches of the past? How difficult is it for you to forget the failures, the heartaches, the disappointments of the past? The problem that we have with the word forget is in our definition of forget. We define the word forget to mean to block out any remembrance of something, to block it out of our mind, to block it out of our heart, to block it out of our spirit, which is an impossible thing to do. Would you agree with that? But that's not the definition of the word that Paul uses here in verse 13. I do not count myself to apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. The word forget here does not mean to block it out. It does not mean to remember it no more. The word here means to lose out of mind. That's what it means literally, to lose out of mind. It means to choose to ignore, to choose to neglect. In other words, to let it go. Let it go. In this case, the Apostle Paul is not just talking about letting go of the bad things that have happened in his life. He's also talking about letting go of the past completely. The bad things as well as the good things. The advancements as well as the failures. Let it go. Paul is basically saying, friends, live for today and live for the future. Why is this so important? Well, again, look at verse 13. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God. Where's Cooper? Cooper? Are you in trouble, boy? Can I borrow him for a minute? Is he in a timeout? Oh. Okay. Okay. All right. I need a volunteer. Who wants to volunteer?
I'll volunteer.
Okay. Here he is. Come here, buddy. I want you to help Pastor here. Come here, bud. Come on. Right up there. So everybody can see you. Stand. Stand up. Stand up. Stand up. There you go. It's okay. A lot of people out there, huh? It's all right. Here, just look at me. Here's what I want you to do. Stand. Stand up. Stand up. I want you to hold on to this, both hands. Okay? I want you to hold it up. Hold it up. All right. Now, while you're both hands, look at me. We're okay. Okay. We're okay. All right. Hold up both hands. Now, I want to give you this $5 bill. No? You're holding on to that book. While you're holding on to that book, I want you to reach out and take this $5 bill. No. While you're holding on to the book, I want you to reach out and take this $5 bill. Can you do that? No. What do you have to do to get this $5 bill? Put the book down. Put the book down. There you go. Thank you. That was unrehearsed. You want to volunteer? I have a quarter. That little demonstration points to a very, very important point that the Apostle Paul is trying to make here. You cannot reach out to the future while you're holding on to your past. You cannot reach out for the future if you're too busy holding on to the past. Someone said this, the Christian must learn from the past, not live in it. He must let go of what has been so that he might grab a hold of what will be. And Paul in this text uses the example of the runner. Now I know you couldn't tell it now, but when I was in high school, I was on the varsity track team. Yeah. Believe it. I was there. But I didn't have the speed of a sprinter. I was a long-distance runner. I had the lung capacity and I had the ability to run for a long time. And so I was on the mile team and I was on the half-mile team, on the track team. Any runner knows. Now listen, this is from experience as well as from observation. Any runner knows that he must leave the starting line if he's going to cross the finish line. Now you may say, well, that's a no-brainer. But dear friends, it's a profound truth when it comes to Christian living. If your Christianity is the same as it was the day you were saved, if you are no more a Christian, if your theology hasn't deepened and developed, if your ministry in Christ Jesus is no greater than it was 20 years ago, you've not left the starting blocks. You cannot cross the finish line until you leave the starting line. The runner knows that in running, he must always have the finish line in sight. The moment he leaves the starting block, he looks for the finish line and he never loses sight of the finish line. He also knows that in running, he has to lean forward into what is ahead. He must never look back. He must never look around. He must always look ahead and he must always lean toward the goal that's ahead of him. My very first race was with 8 or 10 other schools. And I was to run the half mile. First time ever in a track meet. And so we were all lined up. There was probably 15 or 20 of us out on the track. and the pistol was fired and we all started off. Out of about maybe 15 or 18 runners, after the first lap, I was number 12. I was in the back of the pack. But as we started the second lap, as we approached the first curve, I saw my friend Rodney. He was on the infield, and he was over to the edge of the track, and he was screaming at me, and he was yelling at me. He said, "Gary, you can do better than this. Gary, you can do better than this. Kick it in, run!" And I got my second wind. And on the back side of the track, I began to pass everyone in the pack until I was second, and the leader, the first place guy, was about 5 yards in front of me. And I was about to overtake him when I started looking around. When I looked back to see how far back the other people were, the other runners were. When I looked over at the bleachers and I saw my friends standing up and yelling and chanting my name and egging me on when Rodney had run up the sideline and he was continuing to say, push it, kick it, I began to look at him, I began to look at them, I began to look at them. And then I looked at my feet. And for some reason, I lost my momentum. And I wound up second place. I could have taken first place. I could have outrun the first place winner. He was only 5 yards ahead of me at the finish line. My problem was I lost sight of the finish line by looking around at everyone else and everything else. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul is telling us as Christians. You cannot move ahead in 2019 if you hold on to 2018. You cannot move ahead in the kingdom of God if you continue to hold on to the kingdom of the world. You cannot move ahead to the glory of God if you're holding on to the glory of your own accomplishments and your own achievements. Maybe 2018 was a bad year for you. It's been one of the worst years of my life. It would not be difficult for me to put the year behind me for a better year ahead of me. I would gladly trade 2018 what has been for 2019 what can be. But maybe 2018 was a good year for you. But either way, whatever our experiences last year, whatever our achievements or our failures, our highs or our lows, our good or our bad, if we are going to press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, then Jesus has to be the source of our joy. He must be the central focus of our life. We must let go of yesterday and grab a hold of tomorrow. This is my prayer for you. This is my prayer for me. This is my prayer for our church. God has a lot more in store for you and for this church than what you have already achieved. A lot more. Now, that's the sermon. But I want to say something before we dismiss. I want to address some concerns that people have here. I know most of you, if not all of you, realize that this next month I'm going to turn 65. I can't believe it myself. Yeah. Woo. Yeah. Yeah. And some of you are concerned that after I turn 65, then I'm going to retire. I'm not. I have no plans to. No. Listen to me.
You're a spring chicken.
Yeah, and we're having chicken for lunch, brother.
You come for it, you get a servant.
I want you to understand, because there are rumors going around, and there's concern in the hearts and the minds of people here in the fellowship that after Pastor turns 65, he's going to retire. No. I have no plans to do that. Well, Pastor's been here for over 30 years, and maybe it's time for him to move on. No, I'm not going anywhere. When I came here, the chairman of deacons asked me, what are my plans for the future? And I told him then, and I tell it to you now, I came here to die. I came here to live out my ministry until the Lord calls me home. I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to remain the pastor of the church as long as the Lord Jesus Christ wants me to remain as the pastor of the church. No. What about Chris? Because I know there's concern in the hearts and minds about Chris and my relationship to Chris and Chris's relationship to the church. I want you to know something, friends. I love Chris. I really do. I love him as a Christian brother. I love him as a Christian servant of God. He is not perfect. He has made his mistakes. But Jesus said, let you, without sin, cast the first stone. We've all made mistakes. We've not all measured up. I've not measured up in everything that I've done. I believe that Chris has been called by the Lord God to the gospel ministry. And God has told me specifically to train him for the gospel ministry. Is he going to take over the church? That's not for me to decide. That's not for you to decide. That's for the Lord to decide. This is his church. And he will place in leadership whom he desires to be leaders in the church. And until that time, Chris and I are going to continue to work together as David and I continue to work together, as Pastor Joe and I continue to work together to bring this church to the place where we reach this community for Jesus Christ and we disciple people in the kingdom of God as Jesus instructed us to do in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And until that time comes, or until that time God calls Pastor Joe to another church or calls him home, or calls Pastor David to another church or calls him home, or calls Pastor Chris to another church or calls him home, or calls me to another church or calls me home, we will remain here to do what God has called us to do until God says otherwise. Will you believe in that with me? And stop all the rumoring, and stop all the gossiping, and stop all the contention, and let's just get all on board together. Find our joy in Jesus, not in the pastor, not in this pastor, not in that pastor, but find our joy in Jesus. Can we do that? Can we focus our attention on Jesus and not focus on what the pastor said or what the pastor did or this or that or the other? Can we just focus in on Jesus and what Jesus would have us be and do in the next year? Can we do that? Can we let go of the past and reach forward to the future in what God has in store for us as a Christian church? Can we do that? Then let's do it. Stand with me in prayer. Father, give us our joy back as a church. Joy that is overflowing. Joy that is unspeakable, full of glory. Joy that captures our hearts and our minds and our lives. Give us our joy in Jesus back. help us to turn our eyes away from the things that were and turn our eyes to Jesus and the things that shall be in Him. Give us our joy back. Give us our focus back. We're concerned about the state, we're concerned about the government, we're concerned about Wall Street, we're concerned about war, we're concerned about grandma's wart. But let our concern be on Jesus. Bring us back and sharpen our focus on the Christ of our salvation. God, help us to let go of what was and to grab a hold of what can be. May we glory not in who we are and what we've done. May we glory in Jesus Christ and what He has done and what He promises to do. And may we find our joy in that. Bless us as we leave the house. May we be mindful of Your presence with us as we go. And keep us safe during the celebration of the new year. This I ask in the Jesus' name. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
God bless you.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.